Well, we're going to read first the scripture, and then if, John, you're able, that's great. If not, that's great. And here we go. So verse 1, chapter 9. For it is superfluous. What a nice word, superfluous. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness. I know your readiness, of which I boast about Macedonians. That's something. Earlier on, he was in chapter 8, he was talking so much about the Macedonians, and now he's talking about the Corinthian church to the Macedonians, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year. Is that my mic already doing that? And your zeal has stirred up most of them, but I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge, it's a reminder, to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, well, that covers it all, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now,
he who supplies seed, that's it, just went on.
This thing's done. I wonder. I'll leave it there. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer and on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I've been preaching on the topic of giving, of generosity, for the last few weeks, and it's a big topic. Here I was wrestling as to whether or not to preach on tithing, or whatever you want to call it, on stewardship. I thought I'd preach on it one Sunday, and here we are on three, and it'll probably be four and five. But just keep coming back, because it's good. It's good. It's good stuff, and there's so much to say in this regard. It is not a simple subject, and it is a good thing for us to consider what the Lord has to say in his holy word about the topic, about this important subject of stewardship, of giving, of generosity. Let's begin with prayer. Holy God, we always do. We ought to, and we must. We start with you. We finish with you. We ask your blessing, and then we give you thanks after. But we just say, Lord, be in this thing. Be all over this conversation, all over these words. Your word is a lamp to our feet. I pray that you enlighten us today in the way we ought to go, and that we would pay close attention and not misstep and not disregard what your word has to say to our hearts, but rather to embrace it fully, to take it into our hearts, and then to live it out as you would have us to every day. God, teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so this what an indescribable gift. This is all wonderful. This is all grace. All of the above texts and chapter 8 previously in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it describes the Christian's relationship to grace and giving. They're hand in hand, grace and giving. It's grace is this wonderful unmerited favor. And we are so very favored, by the way. We who live in this land, we are especially favored. You know, we are the, if you want to just talk monetary, we are the richest 1% of the world. We, sitting in this place right now, we are blessed beyond measure. We are safe. We don't have to worry about bombs. Well, although there are bombs, but you know, down the highway there with our military, and they're practicing and doing their war thing. And in fact, we had some infantrymen out to our house yesterday. And I guess they just can't get enough of this stuff. They love shooting stuff, which is good. I mean, they're our military. That's kind of what they're supposed to do. And I say, God bless our military, by the way. God bless them. We so appreciate their service, their sacrifice. And when I say our military, I also mean, when you talk about the one who serves, it's the family, their family. So God bless you. Thank you for serving. And I sincerely mean that. That's not a platform. That's not a platitude. That is sincere. And in fact, these three fellas come to our house yesterday. And you know what they want to do on their day off from infantry training? Shoot stuff. God bless them. They wanted to go shoot. Well, I was hoping they'd shoot coyotes, but they didn't have any luck there. But they instead, they brought a whole bunch of skeets. You know, the clay, what do they call clay pigeons? Yeah, right. And they're launching them up and shooting them and having a great old time down in the valley, away from everything. So don't worry, Murray, your cattle are mostly safe. Except for the one I call Delicious. Yeah, and they're having a great time. But God bless them. That's I just love our military, and that's an aside. And I just wanted to say that, and let's just say the Lord wanted me to say that. But grace, it's all about this unmerited favor, grace and giving. It is grace from beginning to end, ladies and gentlemen. The whole story of our salvation is grace. It's we are saved by the grace of God. Isn't that what we say? But by the grace of God go I. When we see somebody who's in a trial and in trouble, who is lowly and lost and left behind, when we see a man on the street that's just, he hasn't a home and he hasn't food and he hasn't a second pair of shoes, he hasn't any plan and hope for a supper tonight, and you can say, but by the grace of God go I. I mean, that could just as easily be me, could just as easily be you. We are so blessed and so fortunate. It is grace from God. And it is based on Christ's example and what a motivation that is. And in contrast to the law, which commanded giving, there was a tithe, and it was 10%, and it was thus, and it was so, and it was at a certain time, and this is how you did it. It was the first fruits, and you must do these things. It was law. But not now. We live in the age of grace. That's what we call it. It's a new covenant. The old covenant spoke of law. And there were rules and commandments. And by all means, they are not done away with. But the new has come. This new, the new covenant in my blood, Jesus said, which is for you. It begins a whole new covenant. And it's a covenant of love and grace. It's wonderful. Embrace that. Covenant, new covenant giving is grace from beginning to end. It is an act that shares. It rebounds to the giver because you cannot outgive God. God gives that we give, and God gives and we give. And it's like that, on and on we go. So I just want to tell you about the nature of giving. The nature of giving. Last week was the grace of giving. This week, the nature of giving. Step one, give yourself to God. We began this morning service by singing that to the Lord, right? Give ourselves to God. Step one. And I'll read that in verse 5 of chapter 8 that we had read last week. And it goes like this. But first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. But first they gave themselves to the Lord. Speaking of the Macedonian church. I mean, they were amazing. They were the example. They were absolutely over the top generous, giving even to a fault, to where they were left without. They didn't give from their excess. They gave with such generosity, in fact, even pleading, please let us partake, let us be involved with this gift. We want to give. Please don't exclude us. Don't disqualify us because we're poor. We want to give. Even out of their poverty, they wanted to give. What a beautiful thing. But first, they gave themselves to God. That's step one. And that's the only step. Isn't that great? We're already done. But I have a few more things to say. But that's the whole thing. If you get step one right, you're finished. Give yourself to God. We sang like this, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Now, consecrated, set apart. It's yours, Lord, not mine. Take my moments. Take even every moment of every day. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands. Let them move at the impulse of thy love. I don't even want to have control of my hands, Lord. You do it. If you want my hand to reach into my pocket and pull out my wallet and then pull money out of the wallet and give it to someone, just go ahead, Lord. And I'm not going to go, what in the world's happening with my hands? I want them to do that. Lord, if you want me to wrap my arms around somebody, just go ahead. Go ahead. Could you be that way? Could you say, Lord, I would just happily stand like this as a puppet, and you just go ahead. Just go ahead. Take my hands, let them be, let them be, let them move at the impulse of your love. Wow. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. That's a reference to how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what we're talking about. Feet that are swift to move to those who need to hear the transforming love of Christ, to learn about the gospel message. That is the feet. That is the hands that are moved by love, and feet that they are just absolutely wanting to be swift, beautifully running to those in need and proclaiming the glorious truth of the gospel. Take my voice and let me sing. I got to be honest, that's all I want to sing. I'd love to sing praises. Sometimes I get asked to revert back to my former self. I'm not a fan of it. Singing Elvis is absolutely my least favorite thing in the world. And I still get asked, and I just, oh, please don't make me do that. So everybody here, let's agree together, don't make me do that. But if you ask me to sing a hymn, I'm all over it. If you ask me to sing a chorus like we did this morning, I want to. I love to. I think it's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. But that's what I want my voice to sing. I want to sing praises to God always, always and only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with the message that you have for this people. Take my silver. Now here's where it gets tricky, isn't it? Isn't it a little bit? Now, come on. Take my silver, my gold, not a mite, the widow's mite, not a mite would I withhold. Take my mind even, Lord. Take my intellect and use it. Every power, use it as thou choosest. Take my will and make it thine. We sang that. Gets a little harder when you say it instead of singing it. When you say it and then to pray it. Oh, there's a lot of stuff down here. Yes. And then finally, all right, take my will. It's no longer mine. Take my heart. It's thine also. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That's what we sang, and we were right to sing it. That is exactly right. When we were unbelievers, and we were all once unbelievers, each one of us was there. I don't think we were there. There's been times. We came to Christ. Each one of us came to Christ. As unbelievers, we are not motivated to give so much, to give so well, so generously and so selflessly. But when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we give ourselves to the Lord. First, we give ourselves to the Lord. And until one joins himself to the family of God through conversion, it's a difficult thing to give anyone else control, to surrender. Salvation is an act of surrender. When we first met Christ and invited him, if you will, to be Lord of our lives and our salvation, we gave ourselves to the Lord, but not fully. We withhold parts of our lives, areas of our attitude and character, but over time, you see, our commitment begins as surrender, and it's sincere, but it's not total. But as we grow in Christ, we relinquish areas of ourselves, areas of conduct and character, attitudes, even our thoughts and our hopes and dreams. They come in line with that of our Lord. Behold, all things are becoming new. Our worldview, our paradigm, our perception, our position, it changes and becomes increasingly like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that I would have the mind of Christ, that I would have the mind of Christ. Rather, not mine, but yours, Lord. Thy will be done. I think that's what John the Baptist was saying when he said, Christ must increase, but I must decrease. Yes, it was about his ministry that John the Baptist would fade into the shadows, and now the one who had proclaimed the coming of the Lord now would step back, because he said himself, I'm unfit that I should even loose the sandals of this one. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is him, this is the one. I gladly decrease that he would increase. That's for us too, ladies and gentlemen, that we would decrease, that Christ in us would increase. Amen? So to give oneself, to really give oneself, is to completely surrender your will and to fully submit to another's will. A Christian must seek for and yield to the will of God. I've heard people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Just start here. In fact, there are statements in this word that says, and the will of God is this. What does the Lord require of me? What is it to deal justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God? Oh, is that the will of God? Yeah, that's the will of God. Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. That's the will of God. Whatever you do, whether you're the pastor or whether you're the plumber, or whether you're a realtor, or whether you're working in oil, whether you're in the military, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. That's the Lord's will. There's the will of the Lord. It's not that hard, and in fact, it's in here. Now, we can get down to the finite, to the, Lord, what is your will specifically about this matter? We pray, God, show me. Direct me. I will not misstep. I want to wait. I'm going to wait, and I'm going to wait for your direction. You are going to show me the way I ought to go. And if I am not comfortable, if I'm not feeling it yet, if I feel like there's a stop that's saying, don't go that direction, I'm going to wait. I'm going to get good counsel. I'm going to continue to pray, seek God's word. I'm going to go in all of these ways in order to find the will of God. In all your ways, acknowledge me, and I will direct your paths. That's Word of God. Sound right. So these people, they gave themselves to God. So the nature of giving is an interesting thing. First of all, we've heard it, and we understand this to a degree, and we refer to it, and maybe that's why some people feel less than comfortable bringing their tithes forward, their envelopes, their gifts, their offering. Secretly. We are to give secretly. And we read, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And we read again in Matthew chapter 6, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you. Could you imagine? As the hypocrites do in the synagogue. Who's he talking about? Pharisees. and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Look at me. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So there it is, giving in secret. But is it giving in secret? Is that the be-all, end-all about? It's more about this attitude, this pride, this announcement, this drawing attention to oneself that is the problem here. It's not so much it's secrecy, but wait, it says do not let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. Be that secret. Well, we know the left hand is always going to know what the right hand is doing. But isn't that something? So must all giving be done in secret? According to what I read this morning, sometimes it's good to boast. Not of your own giving, of someone else's generosity, which is what I read. Paul is, in fact, boasting. That's the words. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you. It's not a secret. It could be a secret. We'll keep a secret what the Macedonians been doing, but instead Paul says, I want to make known to you this grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. He's not talking about grace. He's talking about the grace and their generosity, this outpouring, this love that has been demonstrated by their generosity, which has been that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. That's what he's talking about. I want to make known to you these generous people. Let me tell you about their generosity. They were people of poverty, and they were so generous. They're the most generous people I've ever met. They're like the widow. Jesus said, look at her, the one who is giving those two mites, that widow, the widow's mites, and she has given far more than those who give out of their great extra, their great excess. Jesus made no secret. The woman herself made no grandiose entrance and a presentation of her offering, but Jesus said, look at her. Look at her. This is important to see. This is not a secret. I want everyone who reads the word from here forward is going to know about this woman. That's not a secret. That's not the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. All of a sudden, it's something else. But no, it doesn't say boast. We wish to make known to you. Well, that's not really boasting. Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, if you like. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you. He's boasting about their generosity. He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting about their generosity. He really wants people to know about this. And again, in the verses we read today, in verses 2 and 3, for it is superfluous. It's not necessary. It's just, I'm going to say it again, though. I really want to say it again. I don't need to, but I want to. It's superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness. I don't have to say this because I know you're already ready. Of which I boast about you to the Macedonians. First he was boasting about the Macedonians to the Corinthians. Now he's boasting about the Corinthians to the Macedonians. He's not keeping it secret. What are you doing, Paul? I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year. I mean, you guys, it's like a year ago you've been doing, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. There it is. That's why. He boasted about them to stir them up. Your zeal stirred them up. Hey, if we never talked about this, who would know? This isn't a little secret. This is something rather important. But it's a heart matter. See, those Pharisees, the hypocrites in the synagogue, their hearts were dark. They wanted to be applauded for their generosity, and it wasn't generosity. It was very thin. It was a veneer. But inside was a whitewashed sepulchres full of dead men's bones. What a thing to describe them as. But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. He says it again. I mean, I'm boasting about you to them, and I want to send back now the brethren, and it's going to take a couple, three of them to carry your offering. Your gift is going to be so big, I've sent a group to carry it back. That's a lot. It's not going to be a small amount. And I've sent the brethren to you to collect up this gift, this generous, and he called it very bountiful gift, so that our boasting about you would not be made empty. So, like, I mean, don't disappoint. The benefit of this boast, and remember, it's not in themselves. Paul's boasting about them. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. Hebrews 10, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good works. Well, this is one way. To tell each other about the generosity of others and a wonderful testimony, what somebody has done and a blessing and how they bless someone else so generously. And it just encourages and tells us, man, that is how it works. That is the love of Christ displayed with such generosity. The generosity, we often think that means you must give a lot, a huge sum. But rather the idea, instead of the amount, has to do with the motive. It is a generous motive, not a proud motive, not an arrogant motive, not a legalistic obligation type motive, but just out of love. That's your motive. The word here literally refers to having an open hand, and I'd said that before. If we hold things loosely, if you got stuff in your hand, if you hold things loosely, and then God, what is it? Take my hands, Lord. Let them be. Take my gold and my silver and my gold. There you go. And then the Lord can go, yeah, I'll be needing that and that. But I'll put some more in. Because he wants to be able to do that again. And then he puts some more in and more. And when we've been entrusted with a little, you know, there's little expected. But when we've been blessed with much, God expects much. There's something to that. He expects it. What a thing. If we've been faithful over little, he will cause us to be faithful over much. One version of the Bible translates this way. Somehow, in most difficult circumstances, their overflowing joy and the fact of being down to their last penny themselves produced a magnificent concern for other people. What a thing. Generosity is the idea that instead of thinking of oneself, you think about how you can help others. Not my will, but thy will, Lord. It's putting others first. And notice where that giving started, out of extreme poverty. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. In fact, I suggest those with the least are often the most generous. These folks refuse to feel sorry for themselves, but instead took it upon themselves to help others. And in that way, they were less poor. What a wonderful thing. Paul goes on to say, so I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift. Bountiful gift. And he says it again, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift. I mean, he's not mincing words. Yes, and here we go. And not affected by covetousness. Well, I guess covetousness. Greed. But it's more than greed. As a commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. See, coveting is more than greed. It's wanting that which is not yours. So when we're talking about our silver and our gold, and the Lord says, I don't want that you would fall into the sin of covetousness. It sounds to me as it's not ours. What we have is actually not ours. Does that do something for you? It did something for me. If it wasn't mine to begin with, and then I want it, I want something that's not mine. I didn't want to be covetous, Paul is saying. I want that you'd get this right. Like, it's not just that you would not be greedy, but it's more than that. To covet is to have a strong desire to possess something that belongs to someone else. And everything we are, everything we possess, in fact, we ourselves, when we came to Christ, we gave ourselves to him, and ergo, everything we have, everything we are, everything we do is not our own. I am no longer my own. I was bought with a price. So when we say, no, this is mine, we covet that which is not ours. But we are talking about our hard-earned money. It's hard-earned. I earned it. It's mine, isn't it? Refer to step one. Give yourself to God first. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. Well, there's so much. Thank you, Lord. The desire of want. Pastor Andrew and I were talking a little bit Friday about this. The desire of want. The must-have nature. It's human nature. I must have it. Advertisers know this. So they create commercials that appeal to our desire to want. And they can actually turn the want into a sense of need. You know, that 2-3-year-old car is garbage. You need the new one. Because look what it can do. It can parallel park for you. Because, you know, you can't, obviously. And you know what else it can do? It's got 360-degree vision. Because you don't have a neck. You know, it's probably a good thing that you turn your head once in a while. I mean, I need to. It's getting harder and harder. To turn my neck, now I have to turn my upper body. But, I mean, that's life. But, you know, we need at least a little exercise. I mean, these cars do it all for us. They tell you everything. They have sensors that make sure you don't drift out of your lane. I call that Judy. And, honey, are you all right? One time she's hitting me going, dear. Yeah, I'm fine. No, dear. Say honey. Anyways, praise the Lord. We don't need the next thing. I mean, I have friends that they got the iPhone 4 when it came out, and then the 5. But wait, it's a 5S, a 5C. I don't know, 6, and then is it 7? No, they jumped right to 10 because it cost $1,000. That's why they just thought, well, let's just be honest. It's going to be ridiculously expensive, and you got to have it because look what it can do. Yeah, your previous phone could do all that too, but this can do it even better, and it's bigger. You know, whatever. And then when it's finished being bigger, it'll get a little smaller because you want smaller again. And then ridiculously small. But then you want really big again. You know, they'll tell you what you want. You thank them for it. And then you run out and buy it. Not you folks. You folks are better than that. We're better than that. Thank you, Lord. But this is the idea of the desire of want. It's like that little wretched man from Lord of the Rings, my precious. It's so sad. Don't be that. And look how it destroyed him. He was actually a nice little hobbit, didn't he? He started off like a cute little hobbit dude. And by the end, he's just nasty, making that horrible noise. Go ahead, do that noise for us, Andrew. No, just kidding. Don't do that. It's like he had a fur ball or something. Horrible. So there you go. Like, I mean, there's that. We have to be so careful. But the Lord says to give cheerfully, joyfully. Please give cheerfully, joyfully. I've heard, you know, pastors get up at a conference and that, and they'll ask a pastor to say something before offering, and he'll go, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. But he'll accept money from a grump, too. And, you know, like if you're not cheerful about it, but still give. Give and, you know, fake it until you make it. Whatever. They'll preach things like that. But I say, find it in your heart. Find motivation in Christ. Find your reason in the love of God and this great, indescribable gift that the Lord has given you. And find a transforming truth that will help you to become joyful and cheerful in your giving, not giving grudgingly. That's what the word says. The churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction gave in with their abundance of joy. Abundance of joy. I mean, it says affliction and poverty and joy. Hardly seem to fit in the same sentence. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. We like to say that with a smile. Each one of us must do just as he has prepared in his heart, we read in verse 7. Not grudgingly, not under compulsion, you must, for God loves a cheerful giver. The offering that God finds acceptable is the one that is given cheerfully. In fact, the original word, and you've heard it, if you've heard any sermon on giving, you've heard that the word in the Greek is hilaros. You hear the word hilaros. The English term for hilarious. God loves hilarious giving. Like laugh out loud generosity giving. I mean, this is ridiculous. This is wonderful. Thank you, Lord. And laughing out loud giving. And I've actually seen that as well in a conference with a whole bunch of pastors, families, and such. And they're laughing out loud giving. And it's wonderful. What a thing. And the recipient is laughing out loud and praising God. And it's sincere. I tell you what, it is sincere. It is a spirit-led thing. It is not human. It is not the flesh. It is a supernatural moment. Cheerfully given. Hilarious giving. The cheerful giver is one who is happy to give and gives gladly. The sentiment is an Old Testament one. The last part of a verse in the Greek, in translation of Proverbs 22, verse 8, God blesses a cheerful and generous person. God blesses a cheerful and generous person. I suspect that's the proper equation. Cheerful plus generous person equals blessing of God. It makes sense. And then we give willingly. Did you hear that about not grudgingly? Not, how did he put it? Not grudgingly, not under compulsion. It's not law. We're under the age of grace. It's a brand new deal. If you feel you have to do, because it's a legal thing, it's a requirement. I dare say, stop that. Get on your knees before the Lord in secret in a private place and talk to him about this. Go through the word, study what it has to say about giving in the New Testament. And you will find that God doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. He wants all of you. He wants every bit of you. He wants that you would not withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. We sang it and we loved it. It proves the sincerity of our love. It's an act, a demonstration, a surrendering, a trusting. But it must be somehow tied to the heart and to the will. First, they had a willing mind, and then a willing heart, we read. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. It's from the heart. I mean, I'm telling this, it's going in your head. This is knowledge to your heart. Now, that's where it lives. That's where it'll come back out again in a sincere act. It'll become you. This is so important. This is so wonderful. It's not legalism. I know some people just absolutely hate that word and hate to be accused of such a thing. But we all fall into this trap of legalism again and again, this sense of right conduct and expectation of God and I have to behave a certain way and then God will love me. No, we know that there's nothing we can do. We can't run from God. We can't reject God. I mean, He will always be our God. He will always be right there with us. You can't make him love you more or less. You can't give more and then God will love you more. You can't win favor. But it's about the heart. It's so different than legalism when it's the heart, this wonderful grace. It's not compulsion, it's freedom. The Pharisees practiced this legalism, this tithing born of a strict set of rules, this conduct, and it was completely devoid of love. And that's what Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law." I mean, he is poking some serious fingers at them. Justice and mercy and faithfulness, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the law, without neglecting the other. Woe to you. Oh, you're good at it. You even tithe mint. I mean, it's not like you have a great big crop of mint. You would have like a little patch of mint. And they're really careful. They're just, 10% of my mint. I will take 10% of my mint. And 10% of my cumin. I don't know how. You ever heard of a farmer have a big cumin crop? I don't think so. It would be a tiny little thing, and they take 10%. They little packages. They're very good at making sure it's very exact. 10%. There's my 10%. But they missed the more weightier things, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You've missed the most important things, but that doesn't mean you neglect the other. All is important here. Give not because it's a commandment, because you love the Lord, because you want to, because you are blessed to. Let every man give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, but out of joy. Under the new covenant, the Christian obeys God because he has a new nature, is a new creation, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And when Jesus said, new covenant, he has made this first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The command to give has now become replaced by a sincere desire. The Christian gives spontaneously because the desire to give ought to be part of this new creation. Let's pray. Lord, that we would take something right from this. We need to. We desire to. Your word speaks of generous, hilarious, joyous freedom to give. We want to learn this, and we invite you to teach us how to give. And Lord, it's not because you need from us. But it's an act of worship. It's an act of faith. It's an act of trust. It is a sincere gesture that breaks a pattern of human nature. We will not hang on tightly, but rather loosely, with hands wide open, that you can take and you can give for just as the word says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.